I perhaps ought to explain, for the sake of those of you who are here as our guests this evening, that in this church, every Sunday, both morning and evening, and also in our service on Wednesday evening, it is our habit at all our services simply to work our way through a book of the Bible. We do that on Sunday morning, and also on Sunday evening, and on Wednesdays. And the reason we do it is really quite simple. It is that we believe, and we have really proved it for ourselves, that God does speak to us through the pages of the Bible, and that in His Word we find Him addressing us about some of the most significant things in life and in the world. Our own ideas and thoughts about God have the limited value of personal opinion. But God's Word in the Bible has all the authority of God Himself actually speaking to us from it. Now, on Sunday evenings, we have been trying to learn from Jesus' teaching in John's Gospel. And last Sunday evening, we came to the end of chapter 2. And it just happens that this evening we therefore arrive at the beginning of chapter 3 of John's Gospel in this passage which we read this evening. If you had a Bible in front of you, it would help you to look at it from time to time, just so that we may follow what God has said to us in Scripture. It contains, this passage, a record of Jesus' conversation with this highly religious and quite distinguished man in the society of his time called Nicodemus. And the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus is really of great and special importance. It's, of course, of special importance because of who said the words that we are going to be concentrating on. It was Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, and everything that He says is of special importance to us. But perhaps in a special way, the subject that Jesus spoke about to this man is of peculiar importance to us. He was speaking about the question of whether human nature can be really and truly and finally changed. Is it possible for me to become a different kind of person from the one I am by birth and my present experience? Am I stuck with the kind of person and nature and character that I have, however much I dislike it and long to be changed? And is it really true, as people so frequently say with a touch of almost despair, well, you can't change human nature? Well, it's precisely about this that Jesus is speaking to this distinguished man, Nicodemus. And I reckon that although he didn't want to admit it too openly, and probably that's one of the reasons that he came to see Jesus at night time, deep down somewhere in his heart and mind, he really was curious about this. He really did want to know. And he was asking all kinds of questions. He did, however, make two quite fatal mistakes right at the very beginning. The first of these was that he thought that Jesus' secret And he was really persuaded that possibly Jesus did of the secret. He came to him and said at the beginning of the conversation in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. The things we have seen and heard that you have done, nobody could do unless God was with him." So Nicodemus had some hopes that there was something different about Jesus. He wasn't just one of these time-serving philosophers. He wasn't somebody who was airing his own opinions. Nicodemus really began to believe that Jesus might well have been from God. But what he thought Jesus' secret was quite simply that he was a great teacher, that he had brought new ideas, new doctrine. So he thought this was a system or a scheme that he would learn from Jesus. "We know you are a great teacher, even a divine teacher, come from God." And why Nicodemus had come to Jesus was that he might start teaching him. "Teach me," he says. There are many people who think Christianity is just like that. It's a bit like going on a course. You know, nearly all my friends are going on courses these days. Courses to learn about computers, courses to learn about time management, courses to learn about business systems, all kinds of courses. And there are many people who imagine that Christianity is like this. It's a kind of philosophy or set of ideas or ideals that you learn. And Nicodemus came to Jesus with that thought that this was something you take up. And Jesus really began to say to him, "You know, Nicodemus, the Christian gospel speaks about someone who comes to take you up and make you into a new person altogether. And that's why it's such good news." But that was his first mistake. He thought Christianity was just a set of teachings. Could you possibly have made that mistake at some stage, or perhaps even at this stage in your life? His second mistake was that he thought that what Jesus was offering him was a new start in life, and that that was what he had come to offer to everybody. Jesus said to him, "You need to be born again." And Nicodemus said, "Now, I don't quite understand that, but I am really interested in it. How can a man be born when he is old? I am a man well on in life now." He was probably a man nearing middle age or thereabouts. And he said, "I have lived for a considerable number of years. I've got a great part of my life past me. How can I start all over again?" Listen to what he says. He says, "Surely he cannot begin the process of birth all over again, enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born." But the idea really gripped him, you know, because this is something that Nicodemus and scores upon scores of people are really interested in. Is it possible really to get a new start? Aren't there dozens of us in church this evening who look back over our lives and we have probably said ourselves, "If I just had it to live over again." There are a few older people here in church this evening. I can see a wistful smile on their faces. Amazing what you can see from a pulpit, incidentally. Right up in the very back row of the gallery, I can tell every time you blink. But I can see there are some people who have a somewhat wistful smile. "If I just had it to live all over again, if I could go back to where I went wrong there and have the whole of life in my hands again." Nicodemus says, "How can it be? Is it possible that I could go back to the beginning of my birth and start all over again?" The fact is, Nicodemus, like the rest of us, would just have gone back to the beginning and made the same mess that he had made, whatever it may have been, the same mistakes indulged the same weaknesses, been the same kind of man that he had been all along, because it really is true, you know, you can't change human nature. You and I would just be the same people all over again. And one of the evidences of that is that we do try to get new starts. In a few weeks' time, many people will be saying, here we come January the 1st, and I am going to resolve that things will be different. And what happens? Well, you know as well as I do what happens. Jesus' way of putting it is in verse 6 of the chapter. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. What Jesus is saying is what you are when you're born, you will be through all of your life, because it's this particular human nature that has gone wrong that you're saddled with. And what I'm talking about is not a do-it-yourself reformation of manners. That's the biggest misunderstanding of Christianity that abounds all over the Western world, that Christianity is a do-it-yourself religion. You reform your manners, you live a certain kind of life, you're going to change and try hard. So if you ask somebody, are you a Christian? Well, I am trying hard, they will generally say, because it's a do-it-yourself religion, they think Jesus came to introduce to us. But what Jesus is talking about is a moral and spiritual recreation of men and women into new people. Now, I'm bound to tell you that nothing less than that, that moral revolution that makes you into a new person, as new as a new birth makes a new life, nothing less than that, my dear friends, is full biblical, apostolic, 100 pence in the pound Christianity. Nothing less than that. And if you're talking about something other than that, you are talking about something other than the religion of Jesus. And he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. This is where genuine Christian experience begins. And if you are going to be a Christian, says Jesus, this is not just a desirability, it's a necessity. You must, he says, be born again. Now it's interesting to see what Jesus says. He says, unless a man is born again, verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is this new birth which is the means by which we begin to understand and see what this new life Jesus is speaking about really is. When Garth was saying to us earlier, I didn't see any relevance in the Christian faith, I didn't see any relevance in Jesus Christ, he was telling us the absolute truth. Because until somebody has been born anew, they don't see. And Jesus goes on to say, unless a man is born of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he can never become a member of God's kingdom. That really means he cannot become a Christian. Because somebody who is in the kingdom, having entered it, is someone who is under the rule of Jesus, and that's what a Christian is. So Jesus says this is an absolutely indispensable necessity. You must be born again. Now, That phrase, born again, has suffered a great deal of confusion and not a little abuse. The confusion I experienced myself in my teens, when I was beginning in some ways to lose interest in Christianity and drifting away from the church, I thought that being born again was an idea that was invented by and was the sole prerogative of the Gospel Hall in Springburn. Because I had never heard anybody else use the phrase but them. Whenever you went near to them, this was the thing they talked about, being born again. Are you a Christian? They would say, yes, I think so. I would say, ah, but are you a born again Christian? They were the only people who spoke about it. It was a rude shock to me a year or two later, as a respectable adherent of the Church of Scotland, to discover that it was Jesus who actually invented the phrase, and not the people in the Gospel Hall in Springburn. And there are many of us who have still to make that discovery, my dear friends. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who first thought about this idea. He invented it. It came out of his mind and his heart. And that's why we need to be delivered from the confusion about it. The abuse that it suffers too, of course, is that in our modern society it's abused in all sorts of ways. Not just describing born-again precedents of the United States and born-again this, that, and the other. But I was passing through London Airport some time ago, and there was a sign with a picture of the new Covent Garden. You know, Covent Garden has been completely transformed. Covent Garden, born again, it said. And you used to find a notice in Bridgeton when it was being refurbished and rebuilt, born again, Bridgeton. Of course, the point of Jesus' language is that he is talking about a radical, total, absolute change in the lives of sinful people like ourselves, which is as momentous as the new beginning at a new birth. I went to see someone in this congregation not long ago. This baby was born and they began to be a little worried about it, and I got a telephone call and I went off. Thankfully the baby is really all right. But oh, it was an amazing thing to go in and look and see there something absolutely new. This was a new life. Something totally unique that had come into the world. And I thought as I was coming away, Jesus said, you must be born anew. And when somebody comes to Jesus Christ, and when God comes to work in them, my dear friends, that's what really happens. The Apostle Paul calls it a new creation. He says the only thing that parallels what happens when somebody becomes a Christian is the creation of the world at the beginning. There is nothing else in the universe that parallels it but that. New birth, new creation, something altogether new that God has done. Now that's what Jesus Christ does in people's lives. This is the unique mark of the Christian gospel. And because that is what it is, only God can do it. You see the point of the metaphor of birth, don't you? When Jesus is speaking about this to Nicodemus, he is really implying this is a new birth. Now, you know very well that you could not do a thing to contribute towards your own physical birth. You didn't contribute to it. Nor can you accomplish your own spiritual birth. Only God can accomplish it. And so when Jesus says you must be born again, let me tell you the word that John uses to translate what Jesus says. It's the word anothen, from above, he says. You must be born of God. It's something that cannot come from beneath, from around us, from within us. It can only be done by God. He is the one who produces new life. And only God can accomplish it. Now that immediately puts us in a dilemma. The one thing which is absolutely necessary for us if we are going to enter the kingdom of God is the one thing we cannot do for ourselves. Someone said to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the minister of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, who was one of the greatest preachers who has ever lived, will that not discourage us to hear that? That the one thing we need is the one thing we cannot do? Ah, but, said Spurgeon in response, what will it discourage you from? It will discourage you from trying to save yourself, and that's exactly what I want to discourage you from. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. You see, this was terribly, terribly humbling for Nicodemus. This really punctured his pride as a religious guru of the times. To think that he could not do a thing to accomplish what was most needed to get him into the kingdom of heaven, and that he had to acknowledge his own absolute helplessness before God. God is the author of the new birth. And that's not just a matter of academic interest, you see. It affects me if I am born again. To whom shall I give the praise and credit and thanks for what has happened to me? To God and God alone. It affects me if I am not born again tonight. To whom shall I look for it? Where shall I look for the new birth that I desperately need? It affects me if I have friends who are not born again. Where shall I point them to that they may find it? And the answer is to Jesus. It is from above. Now that's the necessity of the new birth, and Nicodemus finds it difficult to understand in verse 9. How can this be? He was certainly not a very encouraging audience for Jesus. He misunderstood, couldn't understand, questions, and says, how can this be, finally? And to help him, Jesus speaks about two other necessities in this same incident and conversation. And I want us, before we finish this evening, to look at these two other necessities. The first one is the new birth. You must be born again. But I wonder if you noticed another must in our reading this evening. It actually comes in verse 14. Just, says Jesus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And the second necessity is not the new birth, but Jesus' death. Because that's what the Son of Man must be lifted up refers to. Jesus, do you notice at verse 10 is speaking to Nicodemus as one of Israel's teachers. You are Israel's teacher, he said, and do you not understand these things? And then he begins to talk to him about something one of Israel's teachers should have understood, namely the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. It contains a story. The story is how the judgment of God came upon the people of Israel, and there were sent amongst them venomous snakes, and they began to die from the venom that came from the snake bites. And there was this appalling situation of the whole company of the people of Israel dying because of the snake bites that they had suffered, and they had come as a result of God's judgment upon their sin. And then God spoke to Moses, and he said to him, go and make a brass serpent. Now, if you can think of what this brass serpent is, the best place to see it, I think, is if you see somebody with a car badge from the British Medical Association, because it's got it on the badge. So go to your doctor and ask him to show you this, and you'll see the sign, a badge of a snake wound round a pole. And Moses was told by God, go and make a brass serpent, put it up on a pole, lift it up so that everybody who looks toward it will see it. And I have this covenant, this promise I make to you. Whenever somebody who is sick and dying and helpless and hopeless and condemned looks toward that brazen serpent, they will be healed. They will have life instead of death. And Moses says to the people, go out and look at the brazen serpent. Did you know what happened? They did. Many of them, not all. And those who caught sight of that serpent and said, God has provided a way of healing, I embrace it, they were healed. And Jesus said, as the serpent was raised up in the wilderness, the Son of Man, his name for himself, must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's how eternal life is to be found, by looking away to Jesus, the raised up, crucified Son of God, who there on the cross as our sin bearer bore our judgment and offers us salvation. And Jesus says that's the key to finding eternal life. It's going to be found through a crucified Savior. That brazen serpent was not a desirable thing. It was an absolute necessity if they were going to be healed. Jesus, the crucified Savior, is the absolute necessity if we are going to find life, eternal life. What about the third necessity? Here it is, and then I'm finished. The necessity of the new birth, the necessity of Jesus' death, and the third thing is the necessity of personal faith. How does all this that Jesus is speaking about, this moral revolution and transformation, this new creation, how does it become mine? What is the bridge over which the riches of God's new life come to me? Well, listen to what Jesus says in verse 16. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I said to you a moment ago, the strange dilemma is that we need the new birth more than anything else in the world. but there's nothing we can do ourselves to produce it. But here's something we can do and are commanded to do by Jesus, and that's believe. Listen to what John says about this near the beginning of the Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. To those who believed, he gave that right. And the way in to the riches of all that God speaks to us about in Jesus is by personal faith. There is a difference, you know, between general faith and personal faith. If you went out into the street tonight and did a survey around people and said to them, do you believe in God? 85% anyway, said, oh, yes. It was in yesterday's Times, as a matter of fact, which all the top people read, that there was a survey taken and a certain proportion, it was about 85% of people, do believe in God in some sense. But you know, there's a difference between that kind of faith and what Jesus is speaking about here. Because their lives have never been transformed in this way. I think it's the difference. If you'll excuse another of these medical illustrations, they tell me I'm getting far too interested in medicine, but it's the difference between saying to somebody, do you believe in modern medicine? They would say, yes, we would all say that, wouldn't we? Do you believe in modern medicine? Yes, as far as I know, it seems to have proved itself, its theories and so on are true. But then there comes a time when you're really sick. And you may have been dodging the issue for a long time, but suddenly it catches up with you and you need to do something about it. And the issue then is, do you believe in Dr. So-and-so, the surgeon? Enough to take your life and your needs and your sickness and your prospects, which are so disastrous, and put them into his hands. That's personal faith. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. Have you really believed in Jesus that way? We had a lovely wedding here on Friday. I think I've never been at a wedding before where the bridegroom's father actually conducted the wedding and put the questions to the bride and bridegroom, but it struck me as being such a picture of what it means to be standing before God and with the Lord Jesus Christ beside us, hearing him say, as the father of the bridegroom said to that girl here on Friday, will you have my son? Will you take him? And will you give yourself to him? She said, I will. Then you are no longer two, he said. You are made one. There is a profound sense in which you stand before God like this evening. And that's what personal faith means, my dear friends. God says to us not, are you a religious person? Do you go to church? Have you been a member there? Are you an elder or whatever? But will you have my son? Are you ready to take all that you are and have and place it in his hands? For as many as received him, To them gave he the right to become the sons of God, who were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we bow before you. You have made us and given us our lives, and all that we are derives from you. Accept our sin and our rebellion and pride, by which we have turned from you and loved our own way, and served ourselves when you made us to worship you. Oh, hear our prayer, as we ask that you will perform that miracle of your grace in our lives. We bring ourselves to you and pray that you will grant us the transforming power of your Holy Spirit to make us into new people in Christ Jesus, as we embrace him as our Savior and our Lord. Hear us in his name. Amen.